Since I was with you last, there's a lot of things happened. Over the last few weeks, there has been a program funded by the fact that they didn't have to pay for big camp this year. And there's been two main venues in the Melbourne area. There's four venues. There you go. I only attended one. And not all of them either. And today they're holding a meeting as we speak in dozens of churches around Melbourne, maybe 50 churches. And tomorrow is a baptism. And it's been very interesting listening to in my venue that I've attended, Gilson College venue. We had John Bradshaw, the It Is Written speaker, and his messages have been very, very timely, and I've appreciated them greatly. However, we've also been to a number of funerals of recent times, and one of which was Ray Dixon. Now, I have played for you previously an item that he sang. Now, some of you may not know who Ray Dixon is. Ray Dixon is the... Let me back up a little bit even. I played on my musical Saw an accompaniment to Del Delka. In the 50s, she was part of the Voice of Prophecy programs. And Ray Dixon, in the 50s, was Australia's first pop singer. What? Ray Dixon, a pop singer? And I think I've played for you previously a song that he sang at Lynette and my wedding. We got a Guernsey of having this great singer come and sing at our wedding because my wife was teaching one of his children at the school in Hughesdale, behind the church. And he came and sang, "I Walked Today Where Jesus Walked," and I have played that for you previously. And it's been a great pleasure to be able to just pull out the saw and play along with Ray's. And I've been playing for him in the old folks' home up at Currumbong on many occasions, and played him to him and his wife. The song that that he asked me to play along with his singing at his funeral just a few weeks ago is a absolutely marvellous, uplifting song about a vision that I think it was probably John in Revelation had, and it's inspired by his vision of the holy city. And it's getting a little late, but would you like to hear Ray Dixon singing "The Holy City"? And by the way, he became, in the 50s, after he sang for the Queen, when she came out just after the coronation, that's how he got his... And he was the top singer of all time. Best thing since sliced bread in Melbourne and beyond. Until he went to a mission program by Pastor Ratcliffe in the 50s. And when he changed from being an individual, excuse me, who sang only popular stuff, he only from then on ever sang gospel material. He became like the George Beverly Shea of Australian evangelism. So, and he did become a minister, went to Avondale College and became a minister, but his main appeal was his wonderful voice that he dedicated from then on to the gospel story. And it was a pleasure to play along with the same person who's doing the backing. That's Tom Mitchell. Some of you might have heard of Tom Mitchell. Now, Tom Mitchell in the 50s and the 60s was the keyboard expert. He had his own recording studio called Fidelis Records. Interesting, isn't it? Fidelis. It's a lovely word. So without ado, let's play The Holy City, sung by Ray Dixon.
Thank you.
can sort of half imagine the majesty of singing that song, or something like it, in that great place that will come to earth at the end of the millennium. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. But you know, mankind is an endangered species, and we can only ever have sanctuary in Christ. When we are here, it's not the building that makes this a place of safety. It's who this building represents that gives us refuge and safety. The Bible is full of wonderful stories of rescue. And rescue has always stirred for me. Escape. I heard on the radio coming down last night the stories of some great escapes in history. And of course, many escapes are done by those who want to get out of there. But here, we can't do anything about our situation ourselves. We need a rescuer. And the Bible is chockers full of stories. And I'm only just going to mention four today, possibly a fifth. Daniel. He's one of four men of faith who point us to the ultimate rescuer. While still quite young, and you can follow this along in Daniel chapter 1, and one and on the story sort of goes. While still quite young, Belteshazzar. Oh, wow. No wonder he needed a name change, because if that's what God's people had been going around, you know, the Shazzar who built it up people, you know, this is anglicising it a little bit beyond question, but, you know, what a name. You needed a name change from Belteshazzar. Yes, Daniel, he got to be renamed. And it was in God's plan that he got a new name, along with Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. I'm not so sure about their new names, though. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That doesn't seem to... That sounds a little bit odd. These were fellow princes of Daniel from Israel who were taken captive and all marched off to Babylon. Life as they knew it and their regular place of worship had been left far behind after their new proprietor, King Nebuchadnezzar, tried to reprogram them. However, a new proprietary branded chapter in their lives had begun. Although the glorious temple that had been built in Jerusalem by Solomon had been ransacked and had been left in ruins, Daniel and his churched friends did not abandon the one true God of Israel. While many tastings and testing times came for these young men, they each stood firm. Daniel 1 verse 8 gives a key to why it was that they met adversity in the way they did. What does it say in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8? But Daniel made up his mind. He chose, he launched out, he willed, he determined well ahead of time just what he would and would not do. Long before a particular challenge surfaced, the broad framework of his response, and in fact the response of all four friends, had already been determined. The principle of life just mentioned is just as relevant today as it was then. Under no circumstances ought we compromise our finite faith by discarding the absolutely dependable promises of the one true God and reject, and so reject the unlimited faithfulness of Yahweh. Now you'll remember that whether standing or kneeling, these guys prayed. Remember that there was that great king who said, you've all got to kneel down. And these guys said, no, we'll stand up to pray. Thank you very much. And they prayed to their God, standing. And then you'll remember that there was Daniel who, as his practice was, to pray, I would suggest in private, kneeling at his window, overlooking the fresh air. And he decided not to discontinue kneeling regularly before his Creator. The upshot was, of course, in the story I'm about to tell, was that Daniel was taken, much to the distress of the king, somewhat surprisingly, and he was taken into a den of very hungry lions. You all remember that. If you were he, or this was your predicament, I wonder what your reaction might have been. Would you have just stared down those roaring lions like a Crocodile Dundee? Or just closed your eyes and ears to the sights and sounds and smells of those salivating animals? In this live or die, sink or swim situation, how prophetic were the words of Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians? That was shouted in the general direction of Daniel just as he was being lowered into that noisy hole. We would do well to recall those words. Prophetic words, in fact. So Daniel wasn't the only one that God inspires for prophetic utterance. What did it say? May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Wow. No one can possibly imagine just how dark that den must have been. In anticipation, Daniel could feel and smell those animals circling him as they roared for their supper. But what happened next and then throughout the night was a tailor-made rescue just for him. God proved that he was indeed in the business of tailor-making rescues. He revealed then that he has contingency plans for every real and or imagined scenario. No, he didn't take the tail of those lions. No, it simply was that the light of the world began to gently shine in the blackness, and without a word having to be spoken, the mouths of those very hungry lions were shut tight. A situation that had all but guaranteed terrible, ripping, bone-crushing destruction had been transformed into a time of glorious communion with the one and only one who is the embodiment of sanctuary. In the soft light of God's glory and grace, fullness. I wonder if those very hungry lions may have clawed their way up close and personal to Daniel and purred their way into the night. Because Daniel was well ahead of time, who had well ahead of time decided to leave everything in God's hands, many, including the king himself, not only saw that what faith can do, but what faith is. Trust in the utter faithfulness of Daniel's Creator God. His decision to follow his Maker's instructions, come what may, and to hell with the cost, inspired that heathen king to even try to decree that everyone had to bow down to Daniel's God. What a complete impossibility evangelistic technique that is, just to decree that everybody has to do it. His subsequent words spoken as recorded in Daniel chapter 6, verse 27. Beautiful words. They could not have been said better. He, your God Daniel, rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. For he has rescued you, Daniel, from the power of the lions. What he does trumps all decrees. The second incredible story is about a man who, when faced with a call from God, and if you want to find it, you turn to the book of Jonah. It's only a small book. When he was faced with a call from God and a decision, he decided instead to run away as far as possible from the great commission that he had been given. Yes, you've already guessed it, that this hard-to-swallow story of Jonah, as recorded in the Old Testament, is about a runaway witness for Jesus. Yeah, all sorts. You know, these guys who were captives in Babylon, earlier, Daniel and his friends, they had been taken aside as princes, people of note in Israel, and they had been, and their witness had been neutralized. In fact, you might say that they've been eunuchized. They all, their line. How could God be glorified if being part of the line of the tribe of Judah, they never were able to be part of the ancestral line of Jesus. They missed out big time. And this guy, Jonah, was a runaway witness for Jesus. Yes, God's great forever burning desire has always been and always will be to show compassion to the wicked who dwell upon the earth. And this included the inhabitants of a certain city or town called Nineveh. He wanted to provide the people there another opportunity to turn away from evil and serve him instead. This one true God, who had faithfully created and loved them much more faithfully than they could have imagined, wished to move amongst them in a place somewhat outside the camp, outside of the great holy city and the temple. Yes, a long way off they were, these Ninevites. In fact, they were Gentiles. He picked his man, Jonah, to go to Nineveh to tell them that they would certainly, very definitely perish if they did not repent, about face, keep their eyes fixed upon the Lord God of Israel and follow him. But it was Jonah who actually turned the other way and ran away on a ship setting sail for Tarsus, almost the opposite direction from Nineveh. Or so he thought. You see, God had already begun to hurl a great wind and a storm at that ship, and it was clearly now about to sink. But because Jonah had told some of the crew that he was running away from the Lord, the ship's captain eventually realized that he had no alternative but to awake Jonah up so that Jonah could call to the master of the winds and the waves for help. After finally convincing the crew that to throw him overboard was the only solution to the problem, a briny solution at that, a great stillness spread across the Mediterranean Sea. Immediately the storm stopped, and possibly simultaneously it became evident that God had already selected a bigger than normal fish to swallow Jonah whole. A very holy man swallowed whole. And it was while lodged safely there in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and nights that Jonah had time to think. Talk about being wet, cold, and afraid of the dark. Not just of the dark, but in the dark. Yes, the lion's den had been terrifying enough for Daniel, but imagine being in the stomach of a stinking big fish. As he was being rocked in the cradle of the deep, perhaps some seaweed had wrapped itself around his head, giving him some breathing space. Having nowhere to run or hide, just one thing alone was left for Jonah to do: to cry out for rescue, the very same God who had called him in the first place. Eventually Jonah began to realize that what he needed most was a rebirth experience. Thanks be to God, he was in the best hidey hole, in or out of town, given his current circumstance. Yes, God had hastened to his rescue. He didn't have to seek him out, as he already knew where he was. And so after 3 days of decision-making, that big fish vomited Jonah up and out onto the sand. While unable to take a good look at himself in a mirror, I wonder if he ran back down into the waves to take a much-needed bath. But one thing became very clear to him: God was unmistakably still calling him. God hadn't abandoned him. He wanted him to take a hike to Nineveh. Still. But this time he arose and went straight away, and amidships in the belly of a place where he was not really having a whale of a good time, God honoured Jonah's decision to obey. By rescuing him, God had given him the perfect opportunity to witness of his great faithfulness. You will remember that he didn't get it all right, did he? God still had to rescue him again. Had to rescue him again from his own foolishness. Jonah was saying to himself, "Oh, God's made a great big fool of me. The place is not going to get walloped after all." The third character that comes to mind who needed rescue desperately was a lady by the name of Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, the story is told. Yes, this was a lady, her house being an infamous place because it was in the very heart of the red light district, was set apart or sanctified as a place of peace and safety because the everlasting covenant was extended to her whole household. That's the only reason. She wasn't being encouraged to continue in her line of work. And as a sign of her commitment, but more as a sign of God's great commitment, she was to hang a red cord out of the window in the wall. What a God. She lived at a time when the world was changing. A nation camped on the borders of her country, waiting for the right time to invade. She recognized it was not an ordinary nation. It was these stories she had heard about the God of the Israelites who was going before them. And that story had preceded them to her town. Reports had filtered through that their God had opened the waters of the Red Sea so that they could walk across and through it to safety. That is when the Pharaoh and his chariots were going to slaughter the lot of them. Their God had provided food and water in the desert for his chosen people for 40 years and then some. 40 multiplied by 2, in fact. And that he had protected them every single step they took closer. They came to the promised land by a cloud that provided cooling shade by day and a cloud that radiated fire and warmth in the night. The gates of the city of Jericho were closed against impending invasion, but two young men, spies of the much feared Israelites, had snuck into the town to size up the situation. But little did they or the inhabitants of that fortified city know that it was a particular sinner woman and her entire family living off ill-gotten gain who were in fact the most treasured object of their mission. But when officialdom somehow became aware that there were two strangers on the loose, the search for them began in earnest. And so as they tried as their best to melt into the crowd, those two spies found themselves at Rahab's place, undercover. Very raw linen they were under. They were on the roof, under raw flax. You know, linen is made from flax. Now, to be undercover in such a place would not be a normally good thing to be involved in. But she took them in and agreed to hide them, but on one condition, that when, not if, the Israelites invaded and took over, that she and her whole family would be spared. She, would you believe it, was a believer. The Lord your God, she says, and I quote, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Doesn't this remind you a bit of what that great king had just said about Daniel in the lion's den? In another situation. The day of surprising battle came, and the order was given to destroy everything and everybody in Jericho except for Rahab and her family. They were exempted. The cord hanging from her window marked the spot of deliverance. And, you know, the colour of deliverance was exactly the same colour as the fresh blood that had been brushed onto the posts and lintels of those believers back in Egypt. Yes, it's the same colour as what flowed freely in Pilate's judgment hall and on the cross of Calvary. And the same colour of what was supposed to have happened when that little spotless sacrificial lamb that had been doomed to die within the city walls escaped to freedom when Jesus died. As the destruction of the city and its population was taking place, Joshua ordered the very same two young men who had made the commitment to Rahab to go and get her and all who sought refuge with her. Being just a remnant of that wall still standing, that house should not have been too hard to find. But the real miracle was that she and her family was invited to make her home permanently among God's people. Their covenant-keeping God had become her God. Yes, the God of Israel, the one who had created her in the first place, had repurposed her. Those spies had not come into the red light district by accident. God knew the hunger in Rahab's heart and could see that she was worth it. The final story today can be found in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. It happened near the city of Decapolis. It was on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And it's about a very wild man indeed. He no longer lived at home, but in a graveyard. Nothing, no chains or shackles were strong enough to restrain him or keep him locked for his own safety, let alone the safety of others. Wearing little to nothing, he frequently cut himself with stones. Throughout the day and all night long, he would cry out and scream across the bleak, barren mountainside graveyard. Everyone went to great lengths to avoid him. He was a shocking, terrifying sight to behold. But one day, Jesus came to town by boat across the little sea of Galilee. As Jesus got out of the craft he was in, the demon-possessed man saw him and ran to him, and for some unknown reason bowed down before him, even calling him the Son of the Most High God. This total wreck of humanity pled with Jesus to leave him alone. Strange that. He wasn't yet in his right mind. And Jesus asked him what his name was. When that man replied that his name was in fact Legion, and if you read many of the different translations, it's mobster, gangster, and he was all of those things because very many unclean spirits were in possession of him. And when Jesus commanded them to get out, having no alternative but to obey, they asked for a new home in a herd of pigs. Without delay, about 2,000 demon-possessed pigs stampeded down that steep bank, possibly a cliff, and into the sea. The herdsmen ran away and sounded the alarm back in town. Having come out to see the devastation of their livelihoods for themselves, the people found that once demon-possessed man, fully clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Fear took hold of the inhabitants, who knew that this particular man had tried frequently and unsuccessfully to destroy himself. Was this just another trap? Consequently, they asked Jesus of Nazareth to leave because they were unable to make sense of what had just happened. It would take time. And as Jesus was getting into the boat to leave, his new friend and follower begged to be able to get in as well. But Jesus simply said, "Please, stay and bear witness to what great things the Lord has done for you." And he obeyed his rescuer. Now that's the stories from the scriptures, but I can tell you something. The most amazing and incredible story to tell is just how God is rescuing you. And he's rescuing me. And how he's tailor-making that rescue. Doesn't matter whether you're a Daniel or a Jonah or a piece of garbage living a living life death, as both Rahab and this wild man was or were. You know, the greatest of all good gifts is to be accounted as being part of the family of God. Being redeemed, renamed. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the law tells us. But the redeeming is when God says, "No, you are my son and daughter," and he adopts us into his family. That is the miracle. And we need to ask on a daily basis to be part of that story of great rescue so that we can be not just in a building, but we can be in Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is multitasking. He's the man for all seasons. He will deal with every situation you have to throw at him. And he combines all of his pursuing skills with his elder brother responsibilities. Oh yes, it's, you know, what Jesus did there on the cross as he pursued us unto death. Yes, here we see the firstborn Son of God destined to die from beyond eternity. And he can and will melt our stubborn hearts. He didn't do that. He wasn't able to do it for Pharaoh. He didn't take seriously the fact that the angel of the Lord is also an angel of death. And it's a very, very humane. No, better than humane. It's a God-given humanity, in a sense. Humaneness. It's beyond our understanding of humaneness. What Jesus did when he redeemed you and I. But, this is what really sustains us, isn't it? Understanding what God has done for us. And when that wonderful little scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that covers us today. Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we confess to being in some difficulty as we approach your throne, but we are so thankful that you don't have any difficulty in seeing us a long way off and hastening to meet us. We know that your redeeming grace and mercy and power is well beyond our understanding. But you, we sense, have melted our hearts today. Grant that we will hear the Lion of the tribe of Judah purring at our side today and forevermore. In this we ask, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.